And we'll begin about verse 13 there, about maybe 12. Yeah, we'll look at 12 there. So, Heavenly Father, it is by your great grace that we are brought into your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for calling us into your family. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom. That you have called us from the darkness of sin into your marvelous light of salvation. I pray, Father, that we would use the time that you have given here on this earth wisely. That we would be led by your Spirit to do that which you have called us to do. That you would be pleased and blessed with the life that you have given us, and that we would honor you and glorify you. I pray, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, as your word goes forth, I pray that it would touch the hearts of the hearers and anyone that, Lord, has strayed from the path. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide them again into your glory. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgive me if I have sniffling and that kind of a thing. I don't know. Sometimes I'm clear as a bell, and then all of a sudden I get up to teach, and so that's snarfling, in case for those on listening to the recording here. So, in the first part of this chapter, Paul asserts that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But more specifically, he was attached to Jesus in a very unique and special way. Like a chain is attached to the prisoner and to the guard keeping them. He was under house arrest. He was waiting for his appeal to Caesar, but then he had to be guarded. And I think it was a twofold kind of a thing. Guarded him in the sense that in case he escaped, which was not the case, because he wanted to preach before Nero, but it was to stop anybody from harming him, as he had gone through a lot of the different batterings and beatings and things of that nature by his own countrymen. He didn't want that. He didn't want the person that was a Roman to go through that kind of a thing. Now, it would probably be more descriptive of Paul that he would say of himself, I am a willing prisoner. I am a doulos. I am a bond slave, as we would call it. Now, the bond slave, as we have gone through on several occasions and we'll go through again, was someone that was willing to be attached to the house of their master. And it came about to Exodus 21, verses 2 through 6. And he says, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Then the master shall bring him in unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now this was an early, an early phase of getting your ear pierced. It was probably a very painful thing, not like we have today. I think they have little guns that shoot these little things into your ears or whatever body part you would want to have pierced. But in this respect, it was because he loved his master. Now, we attach ourselves to Jesus because we love him because he first loved us. He sacrificed himself, took our place on the cross. We deserved death, but he took our place. And so by doing that, he opened up for us salvation, sanctification, justification. First, justification. Justification in the fact that just as if we had not sinned. And we gain this by believing the gospel. As someone has given us the gospel that Jesus Christ did these things, hey, we're lifted up. John 3:16, of course, is a famous verse, and we use it a lot of times in telling people about Jesus. Because God loved us, he gave. Gave is the language of love. Giving is always the language of love. And a lot of people talk about love as being a feeling, or, you know, these warm and fuzzy things that you have towards somebody. You know, when you're a teenager or whatever, you have this infatuation with somebody, and that's probably a better term for it, infatuation. But love is a choice. You choose to love someone, even when they're unlovely. You know, that's one of the things that God did, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He did all of these things before we even knew who he was or what he had done. All of these things were laid out, and so then we are justified, just as if we had never sinned. Now, a lot of folks, they like to talk about the law, and they like to talk about, well, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to be condemned by the law. In a sense, that's true. But you know, Jesus paid the penalty for the law. The law required perfection. And if you didn't do perfection, death. Death was the penalty. Death was the wages that you earned for breaking the law. But when Jesus came, he took the penalty away from the law. You're not going to be judged by the law, in a sense. You're going to be judged by what you have done with Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ was presented to you, did you accept what the person said and you believed in your heart that Jesus was the Messiah and he took away your sins? Or are you going to reject it out of hand? Say, that may be good for you, but I'm going to walk my own path. That's what he's going to be judged as. He's going to stand before the judge and Jesus is going to say, you know, hey, you rejected me. And so therefore I'm going to reject you. Paul considered himself eternally attached to Jesus, you know, much like the doulos, and he was attached to the house of his master. Since Paul was bought at such a great price, he would not go out free. There was no place else for him to go. As the disciple says, you know, Jesus says, hey, are you going to leave too when the crowd started to leave? And he says, you have the words of eternal life. Where will we go? There's no place else that we can go. We want to hear about the words of the kingdom and eternal life. So Paul knew that he had been given great grace to accomplish what the Lord had called him to do. If you remember, he had quite the life before he came to know the Lord. He persecuted the church. He put people to death. He put people in prison. He had them beaten to blaspheme and to deny the Lord in a pretty horrific way. And so he knew all about grace. If I have done all of these things and the Lord still called me into his family, man, I can't help but tell you about that grace. There is no sin that you could imagine that's going to separate you from the love of God. Now, the Gentiles were well aware how the Jews felt about them. They hated them, and they would not have nothing to do with them. You know, as they would be walking down the streets, they'd see a rabbi or something in these long flowing robes and stuff like that. Well, the Jews would gather up those robes so it wouldn't even brush up against a Gentile. You know, that was a horrible way to live if you stop and think about it. You know, if they saw a Gentile come, they would cross the street or get out of the way so that they would have no contact with them. And they would turn their head away so that even if they did give a greeting or whatever, they could pretend like they didn't hear it. That's the kind of hatred that we're seeing in the world today. We're seeing hatred being poured out and out and out. And you know what this is? It means that there's a lack of the love of Jesus Christ in people's hearts. They need to know who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what political side of the fence you're on, Democrat, Republican, Independent, it doesn't matter. What matters is what's coming out of your mouth, what's coming out of your heart. What's there in there? And Jesus described it pretty cut and dried about in Matthew when he talked about it's in the heart, okay? Adultery is in the heart. Hatred is in the heart. That's what needs to be changed. You can't change it, only he can. And so salvation was kept from the Gentiles as a whole. So when the Jew came around talking about Jesus the Messiah, they didn't consider who was talking. They considered what was being said. You see, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter who's saying it, you know, that can be filtered out. But the Holy Spirit opens up the heart to hear the words that are being said. What are the words that are coming out of your mouth today? Are they words of salvation or are they words of condemnation? We always like to think that, okay, well, you know, I wish this person wasn't such and such. They didn't do these things here. You see, behavior is just a matter of what's in the heart to do. And so we pray for that person to get saved and let the Lord do the transformation. And so he was telling them that the Jews in the days gone by, they couldn't possibly have known that the Gentiles were going to share in this new thing called the body of Christ. Even though the Gentiles, or the Jews, knew that Gentiles were a part of the Messiah's genealogy. You know, they just couldn't comprehend. What about Rahab? What about Ruth? What about, you know, all of the different folks that were in there? You just kind of look at these things and you say, wait a minute now. What's going on? That was part of David's line. And they were well acquainted with David's line. And I think God kind of had a smile on his face as they were reading these things. It just totally blanked it out. Okay, they just kind of glossed right over it. Well, it was because of the righteousness of Boaz or the righteousness of Solomon that kind of cleansed them of, you know, the Gentiles were always going to be a part. Throughout the scriptures and their prophets, the Gentiles were always going to be included. And I praise God for that, because now I'm in the body of Christ because of that. We're all Gentiles here. I don't know, unless some of you are Jewish, in which case, well, if that's the case, that's great. So the Jewish leaders couldn't accept what Jesus was doing. They weren't listening to his words. They were seeing what he was doing. And I think, again, that Jesus has a sense of humor. If you notice that all of the miracles that he did, they're always on the Sabbath day. And that riled them up, you know, to high heaven. Even today, the Jews have this whole aspect of what you can and can't do on the Sabbath day. God said, take a day off. 6 days shalt thou labor, and on the seventh you shall rest. So rest already. Take the day off. The Lord says, take the day off. Now, in our culture, we usually work 4 or 5 days a week, you know, 8 hours a day, maybe 10 hours a day, depending on your job. But then you have Saturday and Sunday, Saturday to be used for, you know, doing all of your business. But take one day off to rest, to recharge, to seek the Lord, just to lift up praise and prayer to him that he's given you this day. We like to fill up every moment of every day with things to do. Man, I got to get this done. I got to get that done. I got to get this done. I got to get that done. You know, and we hurry ourselves into a frenzy. This has got to get done. That's got to get done. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? I want to have fellowship with you, but there's so many things demanding my time. Stop. If you've got kids, play with your kids. Tell them about the wonderful things that the Lord has done in your life. They need to know. They want to know. They want to know your history. They want to know from whence you came. Pass it along. Pass along the study that you've been doing. Oh, this is what the Lord showed me in the Word. Simple things. You don't have to have a great big study about it, but man, just let them know about the love of God. So like Jesus didn't fit the mold that they were expecting. The Jewish leadership, they were looking for this wonderful leader that was going to come and lead them into an anti-Roman paradise. You know, they were going to put down the Romans and they would be free to live once again. But what they didn't understand and what they couldn't understand, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, is that there was a twofold ministry of the Messiah. First, he would come and take away sin. Then he would come and lead them into a garden paradise, as it were, the kingdom of God. So Paul was making sure that they understood that this mystery that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world was telling them, this is what's happening. This is what's going on. I want you to know this. It's important. If you remember Ephesians, the first 3 chapters, all about doctrine. All of the things that you must know about being saved. And so now we come to this last part of it here, and it's like, oh yeah, okay, I need to know all of the different things about it. Sometimes we go to church and we don't hear about these things. We don't hear about, we hear about this and that and the other thing, and that's great. I like to go through and pick out from the Old Testament those things that pertain to the Gentile world, of the things that we're able to have. such as Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews in the body of Christ. Now, in Ephesians 3, 8, and 9, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." They didn't hear that in the synagogue. They didn't hear anything about these riches that was available, because they were in Christ. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So even the heavenly host, even the angels in heaven that had been created, they didn't know. They're not omniscient. And our enemy is not omniscient either. They learn about the grace of God through watching us. And boy, are they getting a lesson. They're probably sitting there, man, they're probably on their 250th notebook here. Man, especially on me. Okay, wait a minute. He's covered by grace? Really? Him? Okay. You're God. You're full of grace. That's great for you. So we human mortals might have boldness and the confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies. Okay, and that's what had happened here. So in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And in Ephesians 3:12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." This is what affords us. We're able to go into the throne room of grace. The Jews couldn't do that because they were bound by sin. Sin was still a part of their lives. But as we believe in Jesus Christ, that sin is taken away. Did you know your sin is taken away? All of your past sins, all of your future sins, and all of the sins that you're going to do now. They're all taken away. They're all covered by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We find that hard to believe, especially because we're still sinners. We're still going through that. And we just hang our head. I don't know what's going on here. I try to do that which is right. I try to do things according to your word, but I just end up blowing it. And Paul goes through the same thing. He was going through the same thing. Read Romans chapter 7. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" He was frustrated. He was doing things that he didn't want to do. And he wasn't doing the things that he wanted to do. In his heart, in his spirit, he wanted to follow after God so intently. But his flesh overcame at certain times. And he was constantly battling. And as we've been going through Philippians, it says, man, it's better for me to die because then I'll be with Christ. The suffering will be over with. But I'm here because it's more needful for you. I need to pass along the information that the Lord has given me. The revelations, man, he's told me so much, and I want to make sure that you get it. I may have to repeat it over and over and over again. And that's how you learn, by repetition. You repeat it over and over again. That's how memorization is happening when you're reading the scriptures. You read this passage over and over again, and it gets, you know, those grooves in your mind, Okay, I know this now. I know the words to this now. Now, what's the meaning of those words? Oh, it's good to know. It's good to memorize. But it's also better to have an understanding of what those words mean. So, don't get me wrong. I'm not poo-pooing memorization. Memorization can be a good thing, but they can also be mind-numbing. I remember when I was growing up, we always had to say the Our Father. Three Our Fathers and three Hail Marys every time we went to confession. I was raised Catholic, so, I mean, that was the thing. And you go through and you say, and you do that, and it meant nothing. It meant absolutely nothing, because I was just mouthing words that I had memorized. I wasn't thinking about what it is that I was reading. And many Christians do that today. They'll take the Our Father, which, you know, it's the Lord's Prayer, they call it, but the Lord couldn't pray that. But He gave it to us as a model. First and foremost, we praise God. We lift His name up on high. Thou art in heaven. Holy is your name. And He tells us to be holy, just like He is. Now, because of our faith in Jesus, we have access to all the blessings of heaven. Remember, in the business world, as well as in life, it isn't what you know, it's who you know. That's the essence of it all. The thing is, do you know him today? Do you know him today? Do you trust him today? Every time you wake up, he says, can you trust me today? Can you trust me today with your life? I want to guide you. I want to lead you. Can you trust me? And we give all into his hands. And as soon as something comes up, we take it back. Well, all right, I got it back here. I prayed about it. I put it into your hands, kind of. And all right, I'm going to worry about this a little bit more. Are you confident that what you are going through now is all a part of God's plan for your life? Do you know that? Well, Romans 8:28 comes to mind. And if you don't have a life's verse, this would be a good one to have as well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Are you a part of his purpose today? Have you given your life to him? In verse 13 we read, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So Paul was under heavy persecution wherever he went. He was under heavy persecution. But he was determined to fulfill the mission given to him from the Lord, no matter what the cost was, no matter what the personal cost, no matter what he had to go through. I'm going to do this. Probably in the back of his mind, because I have done all these things, I can do nothing less. And even then, I am worse than the worst sinners of all. He would say, I am the least of the believers because I had persecuted the church. That probably weighed heavily on him. It probably, kept him up at night. The cost was definitely great. As we read in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 25. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times receive I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and the day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, by perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, a lot of people, they don't approach people when they're, sharing the gospel. This isn't something that you want to lay out there for them. They're going to just kind of look at you and run the other way, obviously. But these are the things that came upon Paul because of the things that God has called him to do. Namely, the best thing of it, and the worst thing, was the care of all the churches. He probably spent a lot of sleepless nights caring about, oh man, how are the Colossians doing? How about the Corinthians? What are they up to? What about the Philippians and the Ephesians? And oh, Timothy, what's he doing now? I just pray for him. And probably concern and care for all of these folks. Philemon, oh goodness, all of the folks that he had ministries with, he prayed for their safety. He prayed for their continued faith in the Lord. This was his burden, if you will, if you can put that in there, his burden that kept him up nights. But it was this last thing that Paul was most concerned with, the care of the churches. The Lord told him from the beginning, hey, I'm going to show you how great things you're going to suffer in Acts 9:16. Okay, the Lord was telling Ananias, go lay hands on him so that he would receive his sight. And Ananias was kind of saying, we do the same thing, so don't think bad about Ananias. Lord, do you know who this guy is? You tell me to go to talk to this guy, but do you know what he's done to the churches and all of these things, the people that have been put to death and all of these things? Hey, go your way. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Man. I bet you the people that he had persecuted and beaten and caused to blaspheme, he said, Lord, couldn't you do that a few months earlier so that I wouldn't have had to go through this? But you know what? That too was listed under Romans 8:28. All of those things happened to those folks because that was what the Lord had ordained them to do. And it was just to prepare Paul for the great transformation that would happen. He told Timothy to expect sufferings because of his faith in Christ. In Timothy 3:10 through 12, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, and that what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all will live, that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution." Okay? You shall suffer. It's not an option. It's something that's going to happen. Because you got a big target on your back in the shape of a cross, and the enemies can see it. People may not be able to see it, but the spirit realm can see it. They know who you are. They know that you have the seal of God on your life because you have the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't stop them from using their minions, the people that they control in this world, that they influence, to not hate you. Because that's all they have to give is hate. And all the Lord has for us is love. And so we come full circle again. Okay? If you're hating somebody, the love of God is not in you. The love of God is what He gives us. He loved us, and He gives us that love. If you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, you're going to receive the same love that He has. You're going to be able to give it back to Him. And then, not only that, but He's going to pour out so much that it's going to be like torrents of living water coming out of you, and you can't help but love those around you, especially the brethren, especially those that name the name of Christ. But it's also going to flow to those who don't know the Lord. You're going to have pity for those who are not saved. So here He's telling them not to give a second thought to what He was going through on their behalf. His joy in life was to bring them into the fullness of Christ, and He rejoiced to hear that they were doing so well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 8 through 18 says, "Wherefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Now, I love talking to George Markey. We support him in, he's a missionary in Ukraine. He's now in Hungary now because of the war. And he, you know, all of the neat things that are going on in there. And he sends me newsletters every now and again to just let us know what things are going on. And I should have printed those out and hang them in the blue room there. And I will do that post haste when I get home tonight. I will print those out and have them on there. All of the things that are going through in there, the Bible studies that are being led, and the people that are coming to know the Lord, man, it just warms my heart that, hey, we're a part of that ministry. We as a church are a part of that ministry because we help support. Just like the Philippians supported Paul. You know, they didn't, they just gathered up a gift to send out to him so that he could continue on. And so the Philippians were partnered with Paul. We partner with other missionaries as well. There's a Destiny Rescue that we partner with, that we support, so that girls can be extracted from houses of prostitution and human trafficking and things of that nature. So it's just a wonderful thing to get information about what's going on there. And that's what Paul was laying out here. All of the things that happened to me, whatever. This is what's going on. These are the things that are happening. People are being blessed. The Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of people. They're coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that people read the wonderful grace of God and all the blessings that go with it, it would turn to their glory as they understood the blessings of God. The doctrines that Paul related to them are vital for their spiritual growth. This book is vital to our spiritual growth. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 is all about the doctrine, and these are necessary for our spiritual growth. We understand and appropriate as ours these truths, the stronger our faith becomes. The more we read the Word, the more we partake of the job that the Lord has for us, the greater our faith is. And so Paul launches into a prayer for spiritual strength for them. In verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is the second prayer in this epistle. The first prayer was for enlightenment, and we read that in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. That was his first prayer. And it's interesting to me that as Paul is writing these letters, he's praying for them. He's writing down the prayer that he prayed for them. How wonderful is that? And this second prayer here is for enablement in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul is saying, "I want you to get your hands on your wealth, the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Realize how vast it is and start to use it. Start to live in the richness that you have." He went to God in prayer for these great truths that they might become realities in the lives of believers. And so as you read that, think about Paul praying for you specifically to receive these things. The basis for Paul's prayer was on his knowledge of God's purpose. You see, he was able to formulate these prayers through the Holy Spirit because of what he had learned in the Scriptures. This means that he confidently prayed according to God's will. We can't pray effectively if we don't have insight into the purpose and will of God. He says, "I bow my knees." Paul prayed in the posture of bowing his knees. Okay? This posture of, it's humility. It's humility personized. The more, the customary prayer stature of a Jew was to stand with the arms raised and lifting their eyes up to the Lord and praying. That was the standard. But see, Paul took a different approach here. He bowed his knees. Now, it was customary to bow the knee for a monarch or a person of high authority. This shows respect to the office that they hold and also allegiance to that person. And when we read the book of Esther, we find that, you know, Haman got really upset at Mordecai because he wouldn't bow down to him, even though it was the king's command that when he walked by, everyone was to bow down. But he wouldn't bow down to Haman because he didn't accept his authority. He didn't accept the office that he had. And there's reasons for that, but, you know, I'll let you find those out as you go into the book of Esther. In Paul's case here, it was to show respect and utmost submission to the God he served. When people are in the utmost dire of need, they often fall on their knees in the to ask God in prayer, isn't it? When you're desperate, you fall down in your face, you know, you face to the carpet, sucking carpet, I like to call it, you know, when you're really in a dire strait there. But there are many instances in the Old Testament where people prayed on their knees. Solomon, he prayed on his knees. Ezra, David, Daniel, Jesus, Stephen, Peter, all of these guys, they fell on their knees to pray. That's okay. The attitude of the body is irrelevant to the attitude of the heart. Okay? There isn't any formula or physical position or anything like that where the God is going, "Well, you didn't fall on your knees there, so you only one knee. Gosh, I don't know if I'm going to be able to hear this or not. Two knees. Okay, well, maybe I'll lend an ear here." No. Paul, the Lord always hears our prayers, no matter what our position is. It's really not the physical position that counts. When I come to God, it's the position of my heart. As Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And what better way to seek the Lord when we're going through some really hard times? Now, all of our prayer should be directed to the Father, as Jesus taught us to pray. If you remember, Matthew 6:9. "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," or "holy be your name." And Jesus told us in John 16, 26 and 27, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you," or intercession, not necessary. You don't have to go through Jesus to get to the Father. You already have access because you're in Jesus. You're already there. So Jesus isn't going to go to bat for you. The Father himself loves you, and he's going to answer your prayer. "For the Father himself loveth you. And because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God," he's going to hear your prayer. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And this seems to be kind of a footnote, if you will, in the crucifixion of the Lord. But it's a very important footnote. It's very important for us to realize exactly what's happened here. The veil was torn from the top to the bottom. That's very, important to understand. It was ripped from the top to the bottom, as if God went and just ripped this 18-inch thick veil. Well, you could do anything, obviously, but, can you imagine the people in the temple doing the service of the temple there? All of a sudden, they see this veil that's been there for, thousands of years, as it were. All of a sudden, it's being ripped down. It probably caused them to pause a bit, I would imagine. Now, the veil was there to separate the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat was, right? And and then there was the holy place where the priests did their work, as I alluded to before. Now, there was one day a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest, after an elaborate ceremony and sacrifices, could go behind the veil unto the Holy of Holies and offer the blood of the sacrifices for the sins of the nations. Only once a year, Yom Kippur, which was during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, it began the Feast of Tabernacles. However, when the veil was torn, we received free access to the throne of God, because that which separated us, our sin, was done away with. All of it was done away with. And so Paul encourages us, again, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you think Jesus sheepishly goes before the throne of God? No, he's already there. He's seated there. And one of the things about the holy place was that there was no chairs. There was no furniture to rest on there. It was a place of service. It was a place of work. That's where you did that. Now, did you notice that Paul's prayers are brief? They're very brief. Both prayers here in Ephesians and the prayers of Philippians are very brief. Right to the point. Let's get to it, In fact, most of all the prayers in the scriptures are quite brief, except for Solomon. He kind of rambled on for a while there, but, we'll let him slide on that. The Lord said that it's not to use vain repetition as the heathen do. They think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Moses' great prayer for Israel is recorded in only 3 verses. Elijah, on the top of Mount Carmel, he stood alone for God against the prophets of Baal, prayed a great prayer which is only 1 verse long. 1 verse long. And you see what marvelous things happened there. Nehemiah's great prayer is recorded in only 7 verses. The prayer of Jesus in John 17 takes only about 3, it's done in 3 minutes to read. But the briefest prayer in the scripture, the briefest and the most, if I can use a poignant prayer, is Peter. As he's walking on the waves to Jesus, what does he say? He prays, "Lord, save me." That's a great prayer. And the Lord immediately saved him as he was sinking. Now, some people think that wasn't a prayer because it's too short. It doesn't say who God is and who you're praying to and all of that stuff. And if Peter would have prayed that prayer, he would have gone right to the bottom before he had gotten to his request. I gotta say that he got down to business immediately. That was his request. Come before God, save me, save me. Prayer should be brief and to the point, okay? You do have a lot of things going on. But in your mind, you know who's in control. But it's hard to release the reins you know, oh, okay, Lord, you take it. You know, I just can't do it. It's very difficult to do. It takes practice. It takes remembering. Hey, do you trust me? In my mind's eye, when I read Hebrews 4:16, it says, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In my mind's eye, I visualize this as the Lord standing, okay, the veil has been ripped, and I see Jesus kind of holding the veil open. He's saying, come. Like it says in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let them that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. He's, oh no, come on, come to the Father. He wants to hear you. He wants you to come in. Come in. Compel them to come in. And that's just the way that I envision it. But I see our Savior holding open the veil for us to just freely come and be able to sit in the Father's on the Father's lap and cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, I'm going through this. I'm going through that. And sometimes we just want to praise Him. It's okay to tarry, as the Bible says, to tarry or to wait on the Lord and to offer up praise and thanksgiving, not with, you know, petitions or anything like that, but just to tell the Lord how much you love Him. Oh, Lord, we want to come into Your presence. Cleanse me from all of the unrighteous, and I just want to adore You. I just want to thank You for all of the things that You have done. And so the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Lord, have mercy on us. I pray, Father, that You would help us to practice laying down our lives before You, picking up our cross daily, every single day, every moment that we wake up, giving our lives unto You, that we might show forth to those around us the great God that You are, the lover of my soul. Thank You, Lord. We bless You. We praise You. We worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.